This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I have a friend, a new friend of mine. His name is Brant. He's going to be baptized next service. And Brant and I have been working together. I've been discipling him. He's a new Christian. And he's only been a Christian 2 months. And every time he comes in and we talk and we pray, we talk, he goes, "Wow, wow." He just keeps saying, "Wow." And he told me on Friday, he said, "You know, Art, before I knew Christ, I thought I knew it all about God, but everything I knew was second, third, fourth, and fifth hand from people who didn't know anything." Okay. And he said, it doesn't jibe with the scripture, you know. And he said, "You know, I kind of thought that if you're just a good person, God would really, he'd care about you and he'd get you to heaven." Well, guys, that's kind of what is on the street. If you ask the average person on the street, how do you have a relationship with God, or how do you even maybe get to heaven one day and spend eternity with God? Most people on the street will say, "Well, you know, you be good, you be kind, you just be loving, especially loving. If you can just be loving, God will just see that, and it'll be a good deal." Guys, of course, the world can always use more love. The world can always use more kindness. But is that the way to have a relationship with God? Well, we're going to find out about that today. And by the way, it's not just the lost sheep who feel that way. Sometimes some Christians can mistakenly hold on to that idea that somehow it's what I do that earns eternity with God. Now, I know that all of you, most of you have been following the Lord for a while. You know that's not true. But I think this passage we're going to look at today, it does speak to both kinds of people. If you're exploring Christianity today, I'm so happy you're here. I'm glad that you took the time to be here. I want you to know something. If you have some spiritual interest, and I think you do, or you wouldn't be here, wouldn't it be great to know how to actually gain a relationship with God? Then not get it second, third, fourth hand like my friend Brant, but actually get it from Jesus. That'd be good. And then secondly, all of you who know Jesus, and that's most of you, man, Jesus says, "Once you know me, here's my expectation." So there's going to be something for you as well in this passage. Now, what goes on here is that we're going to be reminded from this passage that God made it possible for all people to really know him. All people. And when we begin in chapter 12, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the very last time. This is the last week of his life, what we in the church think of the Passion Week. And some of you go, "In Passion, what does that mean?" Well, passion, that word passion comes from a Latin word meaning to suffer. And that's the reason it's the Passion Week. It's the week of his suffering. He's coming into that week right now. And so a few days after Jesus enters Jerusalem, the reader, and that's all of us now, we are privy to this conversation that he has. And in this conversation, we have two understandings about a relationship with God. We're going to come away with two understandings about what it means to know God, what a relationship with God is all about. And the first understanding is simply this, that Jesus sacrificed everything so that we might have life, and he expects everything in return. I could have said that a lot of different ways. That's how I chose to say it. Now, if you're exploring Christianity, you're going, "That sounds serious. Oh, man, that sounds drastic." Okay, yeah, you're right. It does. But I'll tell you about it, and you're going to see it from the scripture here. Look at verse 20. "Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, and some came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Lord will honor him. So Jesus has now come into Jerusalem. It's Passover time. And some Greeks are asking to speak to him. Now remember, Greeks here was probably just an umbrella term for just Gentile. They were Gentiles from all the Greek-speaking communities around them. So in other words, these were non-Jews, just like most of us are, right? We're Gentiles too. And these Gentiles probably had some spiritual interest because, after all, they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. They have some spiritual interest. They're trying to worship maybe in their own way, but they don't know Jesus. They just have spiritual interest. And by the way, that might be true of some of you here today or some listening to my voice on a podcast later. Man, you're here, you're interested. You may feel like, well, now I'm worshiping my own way today, but you don't know Jesus. So what Jesus is going to say is going to be exactly what you need. Now, by this time in John, those of us who have been studying John, all of us ought to figure out that when somebody asks Jesus a question or when somebody makes a request of Jesus, he often doesn't give them what they want. Have you noticed that? He doesn't answer the question that they actually ask. So you'd expect if some Greeks come up to him and say, hey, we'd like to see Jesus, you'd expect Jesus to say, okay, come on in, I'd like to see you. Instead, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Why does he do that? Why does he relate to this question in this way? It's because Jesus usually goes beyond the question always to speak to the deeper need. And so these Greeks didn't need to talk to Jesus. They needed to know Jesus. They didn't need somehow a little bit more information. They needed to experience his love. So in other words, they need life. And that's what he's going to speak to here. Jesus' statement then, the hour comes next. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's the beginning of the answer to these Greeks. Now, it's as if somehow these Gentiles who've come to see Jesus, they're a trigger. And that trigger reminds Jesus of his mission, reminds him of why he came to planet Earth in the first place. And now that time, that hour has come. You know, when Jesus talks about the hour, he's talking about the appointed time for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Now, by the way, all the times before this when he's talked about my hour or my time is another way of saying it, my hour has not come, my time has not come. He says it over and over and over again. But now, for the first time, he says right here, the hour has come. From this moment on, here in chapter 12, until his crucifixion, the hour was immediately at hand. He probably was less than 100 hours away from crucifixion, 100 hours away from hanging on a cross. So he says, my hour's come. And then he says, the hour's come for him to be glorified. Now remember, two meanings for glorified here. Yes, it meant that when Jesus was crucified, when he rose from the grave, His name would be honored, yes, praised and honored. But also remember that glorified here means something quite different. Glorified here means that God is going to reveal his presence. Remember that when you see God's glory, you see the visible manifestation of God. And so that's what's going on here. God's going to disclose himself again in the person of Jesus Christ. And that disclosure was going to say, I am God himself, and I've come to die in your place. Now, what does he say next? Now it makes sense. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, Jesus is using a figure of speech here. It's kind of a little mini parable. And this mini parable, Jesus helps us understand his death on the cross by comparing it to wheat that is sown in the ground. Now think about what he's doing. His point is that a kernel of wheat has got to die to bring a harvest. In other words, in germination, a seed dies as it sprouts and forms a plant. So another way of saying it is loss of life is the condition for the emergence of life. So the principle that Jesus is making here is your life comes through my death on the cross. My death is like sowing a seed in the ground. And it will look on the surface like a tragic death, but man, it will mean life for everyone on planet Earth who wants it. It'll be God's triumph. It'll be God's plan fully realized. So some of you might be asking, well, how does his death make our life possible? Now, that is a theme all the way through the New Testament, especially the book of Romans, but all the way through the book of, all the way through the New Testament. How does his death make our life possible? Well, it has to do with something called the atonement. And the atonement is the work that Christ did on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and make eternal life possible. In other words, atonement is about Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God for our sin. And in taking that wrath and taking that anger against sin and paying the price, he atoned, he paid for our sin. Now, it wasn't just love that prompted that. Sometimes we think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that is, he gave him to die. We think, well, love was the motive, but that wasn't the only motive. The other very significant motive for the cross was justice. Remember, God is completely just. And his plan is done in such a way that our rebellion and sin is paid for in a just way. He couldn't just say, well, hey, boys will be boys, I understand, we'll just let it go. No. That might seem loving, but would have nothing to do with justice. It would be like some judge saying to a serial killer, you know, you had a tough childhood, you go free. Well, see, if we can't even see a just judge doing that on planet Earth, think about God. He is called in the scriptures the righteous judge. What does that mean? He is completely righteous in every way. He is completely holy in every way. And so his plan had to be completely loving, but it had to be completely just as well. And unless it was, it wouldn't be done in a way that would honor him. That's the reason, by the way, that the Apostle Paul explains this a little bit in Romans 3. Look what it says in Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Okay, that's the problem, right? Now here's the solution. Yet God, who with undeserved kindness or grace, declares that we are righteous. He not only forgiveness, but he declares us to be righteous. How did it happen? He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sins. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice. So guys, that's atonement. When the wrath of God goes upon Jesus and satisfies his justice. Wow, pretty cool. Now, back to my introduction. Is it the good things that we do that gains us a relationship with God? Again, if you're exploring Christianity, does that sound like it's the good things you do? Don't think so. It's not that you can just be all loving. Yeah, that's a good thing. But does that gain you a relationship with God? Listen, if your good works, if your good stuff could get you a relationship with God, the cross of Jesus Christ is redundant. The cross of Jesus Christ is meaningless. If you could do it on your own, if you could earn it, we wouldn't have needed Christ if we were good enough to do that. So here it is. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, believers, here is something for you. The next verses tell us what response Jesus expects from anyone who wants a relationship with him. Now, is Christ's gift free? Yes, it is. It is free. It wasn't free to Jesus, but it's free to you. It is free. We don't earn it, and yet anybody who wants a relationship with God must, you know, begin that in faith and then move forward in that faith. Look what it says. Whoever loves his life loses it, hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, He'll be my servant also there. He'll serve me, and the Father will honor him. Guys, the verse 25 and 26 is for you and me, for all Christ's followers. And he says three things about how to lose your life. Remember, we have this principle. If Christ is saying that he must lose his life to gain it, that same principle goes to all of us, his followers. First of all, he says, loving yourself more than me, man, that'll keep you from me. When he says, whoever loves life loses it, whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Remember, in that cultural context, love and hate was a matter of preference. It wasn't telling you to go home and say, yes, Jesus, I hate myself. You know, no, he's not telling you that. What he's saying here is, if you love this life, if you love the life in the world, and you prefer it to me, the life that I will give you, then you could never have a relationship with me. Guys, and that only makes sense, doesn't it? Come on. If you want to live life your way, if you and I want to say, no, we really want to go our way, that's a fundamental denial of God's claim. It's just a brazen kind of thumbing your nose at God. It's becoming your own God. So you see what Jesus is saying? If you're going to love your own life, that is, you prefer it to the life you have in relationship to God, that will never work. And when you do that, guess what? You take sides. And the side you take is not God's side. Now, on the other hand, believers, when you reject that focus on yourself, when you reject, no, it's not about me and what I want to do. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to put God first. Well, what is the result? A relationship with God. And what's the result of a relationship with God? Eternal life with God. That's pretty wonderful. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Art, belief isn't mentioned here. Doesn't God say that you've got to believe in order to get eternal life? Well, if you've been studying John with me, you know Jesus just practically every time he speaks, he talks about belief. He said, you got to believe in me. Well, guys, in this passage, belief is assumed. Putting God first is a faith choice. And it's a choice to put God first, and that's a choice to embrace him. And man, you can't get there without faith. So this isn't some new way to God. It just means that when you place your faith in Christ, something fundamental changes in here. And now you begin to want to please him and to serve him. Now, number two, secondly, if you do come to know and follow me, he says, you got to imitate me. Sacrificially serving me. Now, believers, isn't this great to hear again? Because sometimes, can I just tell you, be honest? There have been times in my life when I've been walking with Jesus and kind of thinking, well, it's all about me. I'll just kind of do my thing and he'll follow me. Have you ever been there? I'll go someplace. Come on, Jesus. Keep up, okay? No, it's the other way around. Jesus is going someplace. We follow him. So he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, he'll be my servant will be also. Now, guys, basically he's saying, when you follow me, you'll go where I go. By the way, where's Jesus on his way to? The cross. What is he saying to you and I? Listen, okay, Christ follower, you follow me to the cross. In other words, the wheat dies and new life comes. You follow me. In other words, he's saying, let your self-will be crucified, okay? He's saying, no, don't do things your way. He's calling us to self-sacrifice. Guys, can I just tell you something? Shocker, none of us naturally like to sacrifice. Isn't that a shocking statement? None of us do. And yet, this is what Christ calls us to. He says, man, and by the way, it's not perfection. We're not saying you become a Christian and now, bam, you never have another thought except, what are you doing? No. And what happens is this, is that our hearts become, because we love Jesus, our hearts become more and more and more tuned to his will. And more we say, we want to do whatever you tell us to do, whatever you have for us. And guys, it affects everything in your life, relationships, finances, attitudes, time use, service, everything. Because we're saying, okay, God, if you say it, if you're walking this way, I got to walk that way too. And I can't just go my own way. Finally, this little passage says, When we put God first, we follow Jesus, the Father honors us. Now, we modern readers don't get this word honor very well. Do you know what happened in that culture? In that culture, honor was a primary social value. It meant to value, to show recognition. And often it was tangible. Hey, come into my house. Here, take the best seat at the table. Oh, here, come into my house. Let me wash your feet. Your feet are dusty from the travel on that road. I'll wash your feet. It was actually tangible. And we don't think of honor in quite the same way today in our culture. Guys, here's what we think is the epitome of honor. Last Sunday, the Academy Awards. Wow. Hey, thanks so much for this beautiful honor. I want to thank my mother, my wife, everybody. It's just so beautiful. Well, for an actor, the Academy Award, that is the top, right? That's the top honor. Now think about it. What if the God of the universe was going to honor you? How does the Academy Awards look now? God of the universe honoring you. I can't even imagine all that that would entail. Guys, think about it. Bottom line here. We follow Jesus, ultimately, that does lead to honor. It begins in self-sacrifice, but ultimately it leads to God honoring us. What's the bottom line? He sacrificed everything. He's telling us, come on, believer, you want to follow me? You be willing to sacrifice. Be willing. God, by the way, a little note here. Christians, God doesn't always ask us to sacrifice. Oh, I could go here. I could take a vacation. No, I should sacrifice that because that would be too much fun. No, that's not what I mean by that. It means that sacrifice is about going where He wants me to go. And God gives us many good gifts, including vacation sometimes. So it isn't that you just always say no to anything that's happy, okay? It's not that at all. It's just I'm willing to sacrifice whatever Jesus calls me to. I'm willing to do what He asks me to do. I'm willing to go where He asks me to go. And therefore, He'll honor us. So He expects everything in return. Now, that's why, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. The price, of course, is the blood of Jesus. And now you and I belong to Him, and we're followers. Now, there's a second understanding here. And the second understanding is this. Remember, Jesus got this passage going. He said, there's Greeks out there. And now, oh, my hour's come. And now He's still ruminating on that. And the second understanding is this. The cross of Jesus accomplished everything needed for a relationship with God. Look what it says in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it, said that it was had thundered. Others said, well, an angel has spoken. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, he was going to be crucified by being lifted up. Now, we're not going to read the rest of this passage right now. Think about it. Here's the Greeks. We want to speak to you. Oh, wow. My hour's here. And now it says that he's deeply troubled. Well, that's pretty clearly reasonable, isn't it? Can you imagine the physical, psychological, spiritual losses Jesus was going to undergo in just a few hours? And so this drives Jesus to his prayer. And his prayer is, Father, save me from this hour. It's the same prayer essentially as in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Lord, if it's possible, could this cup pass from me? In other words, could it be possible that I wouldn't have to go through this crucifixion? And the Garden of Gethsemane, and here too, he comes to the same conclusion. No, it's not about my momentary will. It's about the will of God the Father. I'm going to follow Him. And I came to planet Earth for just this reason. And so it's a pretty brief moment of of troubled mind and heart. And yet remember, Jesus is fully human as well as fully God. And being fully human, what one of us would not be in this same spot, okay? So he concludes, Father, glorify your name. In other words, Lord, I'm going your direction. God the Father, I'm going your direction. And then God says, I have glorified it, I will glorify it. How has God glorified the name already? Through the life, the incarnation, the life, the signs, everything that Jesus did. How will he glorify it in the future? The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. So he has glorified it. He will glorify it. And that was enough for Jesus. Okay, I'm ready. I am ready. And then Jesus describes some of what happens on the cross. In fact, in that last few moments that we have, I'm going to tell you about three effects of the cross. This is almost shorthand here in these verses. It's almost like, now it's not fully developed, but you can see in a cryptic form three effects of the cross. And the first effect, it just brings judgment. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now this is a bit counterintuitive, isn't it? Is this counterintuitive to you? Hold it. I thought the cross was about love. I thought this whole thing, this sacrifice deal, that was about love. Well, the cross is about love, but it's also about judgment. And by the way, it's about judgment in both as good news and as bad news. Because the scriptures are pretty clear that you avoid the judgment of God when you place your faith in Christ. That's good news. But this also brings judgment on all those who rebel against God. The cross passes judgment on all those who reject him. And why? Because just like the original murder of Jesus, that was maybe the height of sin and evil. But in some way, everyone who continues to reject him in some way continues to participate in that. No, I don't want him in my life. So the cross of Jesus forces a division between those who embrace him and those who don't. One invites judgment, the other one doesn't. Now, number two, the second effect of the cross is that it breaks the power of Satan in the world. How cool is this? This is great. Look what he says. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. Now, by the way, the ruler of the world, if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 2:2 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. They both use this term, ruler of the world, to signify Satan. Now, new Christians, you may be thinking, but I thought God was the ruler of the world. Now you're saying Satan is the ruler of the world. What? How does that work? Okay, well, guys, God is the ruler of the world. In fact, he's the ruler of everything in all places. Okay, not just the world. But Satan is the ruler of this world in one sense. Now, when you see ruler of the world, don't think that means ruler of the world in all senses. No, Satan is not ruler of the world in all senses. He's ruler of the world in one sense. Here it is. He rules all those who are disobedient to God, all who reject Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, by default, you have another God. Now, please do not be offended. I'm not saying you're a Satan worshiper here. Don't get excited about that. I know you're not worshiping Satan, but here's what it's saying. If you reject Jesus, then by default, you're opening your life to the influence of the evil one. You're opening your life to his deception. You're saying, I will go the way you have gone, Satan. You rejected God. I will reject him too. Now, what does it mean that the rule of the world is now cast out or driven out? Here it is. In the very beginning of the world, Satan really gummed up the works, man, because he fouled up this relationship between men and women and God, and he did it by introducing sin. He tempted Eve and Adam, and they sinned. And now he points his finger at Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting how Satan, he tempts you to sin, he tempts me to sin, and then if we give in, he's the first one to point the finger. He says, oh, you slime, you don't deserve God's forgiveness. Well, here it is. He points the finger at us, telling God, listen, God, you can't forgive these people. That's not consistent with your justice. So the cross was God's answer. On the surface, it looks like a defeat, but of course it was a major victory because it destroys the reign of Satan in men's hearts, in women's hearts. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, Satan was dethroned in the hearts and lives of men and women all over the world. His power over men and women's lives was broken. And that's the reason that 1 John 3 says, the reason for the Son of God, that the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. You may think, well, I thought the reason was to die for our sins. Same thing. When Jesus died for sins, he destroyed the devil's work. That is, the devil can no longer point his finger at you and me. It's broken. It's gone. In his crucifixion, Satan lost all ground of appeal against sinful humanity when Christ paid the price. Now, not only did he bring judgment, not only did the cross break Satan's power, but three, the effect of the cross is that it makes a relationship with God possible for everyone. Look what he says. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The consequence of his death, his resurrection, is that Jesus will draw all men. So all men reminds us again of these Greeks waiting out to talk to him. Remember, they symbolize probably just all humanity who doesn't know God. So when Jesus says all men, he means Jews and Gentiles. He means men and women, smart and not so smart. He means young, old, rich, poor. He means educated. He means not educated. Everyone. What is it about the cross that draws men and women? Man, I've talked about it. It's the atonement. This act of love that is so unexpected, so all-encompassing, so freely given, and handles sin debt so completely that we are drawn to such love. Because we know you're never going to hear, no, the cross is not for you. Man, your background is not suitable. Never going to happen. No, the cross is not for you. You've made too many dumb mistakes. You've disobeyed too many times. Forget it. No, you're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear, no, the cross is not for you. You just ticked me off. No, you're never going to hear that. Yeah, right on. I wish that I can have you talk to everyone being baptized this weekend. Wow, what a diverse group. The cross of Jesus drew every one of them, and in every case, God said, your sin can be forgiven, come through faith. Now notice one thing. The cross draws men and women, but men and women may choose not to respond. Don't think I'm talking about kind of a universal salvation here. Everybody gets saved. No. Everybody is drawn. The sacrifice applies to everyone, and yet we can choose not to respond. Remember, even John 3:16 says, whoever believes will have everlasting life. So, you know what? In order to gain a relationship with God, you have to appropriate what Christ did on the cross. Now, if you're a little younger, let me say what appropriate means. To appropriate means to take possession of. So, a couple months ago, I had a birthday, and I got an iTunes card, gift card. And I love that because I like music. And so this card was free to me. Somebody paid for it, but it was free to me. And so what did I do with the card? Did I hold it up to my ear? I'm not getting it. I didn't hold it. I had to appropriate, to take possession of the tunes. And the way I did that is I went on the web and I punched in a bunch of numbers, and now I am in good shape. I have my music. Guys, think about it. Faith is what appropriates the free gift of Christ's atonement. That's what begins a relationship with God, and nothing else. Now here I am back to my intro again. Not goodness, not kindness. You know, Steve Martin was right. It is better to be good and kind than to not, but that will never get you a relationship with God. Some of you are going, When did Steve Martin say that? Okay, Dirty Rotten Scoundrels. Watch it. You can get it. Okay, so yeah, of course goodness and kindness is good, but it doesn't get you anywhere with God. Look what it says again, Romans 3:22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, no difference. You can't earn it. You can't get a church to give it to you. Now, I'm going to speak to my Catholic, former Catholic friends. You might be visiting. You can't get a church to give it to you. No one can give it to you. You've got to take possession of it through faith. Bottom line, what Christ did in the cross makes eternal life, much more relationship with God, available to everyone. Now, guys, we don't have time to talk about the last verses here, but just know this. The crowd, they thought the Messiah was going to come and set up a nanny state for them. Cradle to grave. Hey, we thought it was all about you. We thought it was all about you taking care of us. And God, and Jesus just says, hey, no, come on. Embrace the light while you have it. Do it now. Don't wait around. Basically, he's saying, come on. Do what I've been talking about. So, guys, we come to the end of this passage here. We've got two understandings. And the first understanding, the cross of Jesus accomplished everything needed for a relationship with God. So God has made it possible. It just means that we need to appropriate that free gift through faith. Now, friends, again, I know I keep going back to my intro, but I've just heard this so many times. If you're exploring Christianity, don't walk out of the building. Don't walk out thinking, okay, I'll just be good. That's all, I'll be good. God will be pleased. The answer is no. It won't do it for you. He made it possible for everyone. You cannot earn it. And then, too, the second understanding, Jesus sacrificed everything so that we may have life, and he expects everything in return. Believers, wow, what a reminder to us that this life we live, this new life that we have in Christ, there's someone to follow. He doesn't follow us wherever we go. We follow him. And if he leads us to self-sacrifice, we go there. If he leads us to loving someone who is hard to love, that's where we go. If he leads us to sacrifice our resources in some way because he's saying, do it, we go there. Wow, what a reminder. That's the God that we serve. Let's pray, because I want us to hear from God in these few moments. Father, there may be people here this weekend who are being drawn to faith in you. And Lord, they need to appropriate what Jesus did on the cross. They need to receive your free gift. So Father, would you help them? Those you are drawing, Father, would you help them gain a relationship with you this day? And Father, would you help all believers here come away with a new, renewed desire to serve and to follow. Now, please keep your eyes closed. Keep praying. Keep sensing God's presence. I want to talk to seekers, but I also want to talk to people maybe who are exploring Christianity, and anyone here who's been coming to church for 10 years, but you've still been trying to earn God's salvation through your good works. Listen, will you give up trying to be good? You can't be good anyway without God's presence in your life. Instead, would you begin to appropriate God's work on the cross by faith? Now, what do? You admit your need. God, I need your forgiveness. My own goodness is worthless to me. Then confess your belief in Jesus. Tell him, Lord, I believe that you're God. I believe you died on this cross for me. And then trust him to pay for your sins. Say, Jesus, I know you died for the sins of the world, but I want my sins forgiven. Now I trust you that you are forgiving my sins. And then invite him into your life and follow him. Now, in fact, it's so serious, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do that now. That's all you need. Just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sin. I trust you for that right now. Come in, and I want to give you my life. Pray something just like that. Well, now, if you prayed that prayer, remember Jesus says you've got to follow me now. And the first way that he would want you to follow him is to express faith in a tangible way. So, if there's anyone here who prayed that prayer, what I'd like you to do is look up at me right now. I'd like you to just kind of wave your hand and say, Art, I prayed that prayer because I want to pray for you. Anybody here like that today? Yeah, right here. Way to go. Good job. Anyone else? Yeah, right over here. Yes, okay. Where? Yeah. Yep, right over here. Way to go. Good job. And right back there, too. Good deal. Father, thank you so much for these who've realized their need for you. And I pray, Father, that in every way, you would help them now to begin to walk in you and find what it means to know you.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.